Romans chapter 15, verses 17 and 18. Last week we came to the end of the doctrinal section of Romans. Paul's beginning to wrap up by mentioning a few things in conclusion, particularly along the lines of practical Christian living and the kinds of things that you and I are to do and be for our witness and our light to stay generated as it should. The verses say this, "Therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in," or some translations say, "winning the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." Paul's whole ministry was to teach and reflect the light and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others might come to believe in that truth. He's passing that on now by way of instruction to you and me. And there are two things that are in this ingredient. One are words, and the other are deeds. They go together. We'll see, I hope, before we end this morning, that living only one or the other is toxic to the world as far as our witness is concerned, but when they're together, great power can be shown. In that we do not live for ourselves, we really ought to be taking more seriously our priestly work for others. This onus is upon us. This is not just an option that God throws out in our direction. I think of pastoral work, you know, toward a congregation. And I think of my relationship to you and what I need to be doing better, or perhaps in a more quality kind of way. I think of what I do often here. You know, the thought does cross my mind, why are you here and what are you doing? And as a parent, if a pastor should be examining just how to enhance the relationship that he has with those who are under his spiritual charge, then that should go all the way down the line through all kinds of relationships. Parents toward children. You are a priest as a parent toward your child. You are to raise your child up in the way that he or she should go. You are the chief presenter of that little soul to the truths of the gospel. And this is a weight that is upon you. It's even heavier upon single parents. And we're here to assist you in that. But your obligation before the Lord is just as rigorously upon you as it is if there were two parents in the home. Sometimes particularly striking things happen to me. I'll just share one with you. It happened yesterday. I'm sitting in a room over at the Pico Ski Lodge because my son is involved this weekend in state championship racing. I was reading the newspaper talking about some horrible story where some child was had died or had been abducted. And just then what caught my attention was a husband and a wife over here barking at each other in my left ear in public. This is the kind of conversation that you maybe have in the kitchen when things get really heated. Everybody looked. You know, can you do this somewhere else? What's the matter with you? And the man was being, I would say, typically callous. She was obviously very concerned about something and was saying, "Would you please come over here? I need to speak to you." And he was huffing around like this. And I looked at them and I looked at the newspaper and I thought to myself, you know, one of you two could be dead before the sun sets. Why don't you treat each other like you ought to? That was my thought. Now I thought about lost opportunities with children. You never know when your child's going to be snuffed out or become very, very ill. What are you doing with a child today? And everybody that walked past my table here, I was getting into this deeply serious mood there. I don't know who was watching me. I can't imagine what my face must have looked like by this point, but everybody walked by me with a tray of food. I was looking at them saying, "Are you aware of the fact that this might be your last day here? Are you aware that this might be your last day here?" As they went on, oblivious to the world, thinking about skiing, thinking about eating. That's a kind of serious tone that needs to be injected from time to time in our understanding about the priesthood of believers. Because why, God has left you in this world to do one thing principally, and that is to serve Him and to lead others to a knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. Some of you think, no, that's the sideshow. I am this in life. No, that is the sideshow that pays the bills for you to be a light and an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You've got to get that turned around just opposite from the way that it is. Whatever is contributed to the spiritual life of another person, we present that to God as a sacrifice. Now you think about that for a moment, and you've heard these verses. I'm not going to read all of them to you. In Matthew chapter 25, boy, you've heard these many, many times, I'm sure, where Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was a stranger, and you visited me. I was a prisoner, you came to see me. I was naked, and you clothed me." And you know, the servants are going to say, "Well, Master, when did we ever see you without clothes? When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you in prison?" And Jesus turns it around on them and says, "You're not listening. Whenever you do it to one of these brethren of mine, whenever you serve the saints, you're doing it unto me." So anytime your light shines in a word or a deed to another person, and especially to a Christian, this brings great joy to the heart of our Father in heaven. Over 50 of you in this congregation have joined us on alternate Sunday nights at the prison down the street for our ministry to them. And then it died way down. I can understand why. Not bad, you know, 50 out of 200 or so. One-fourth of you having participated in the prison ministry, I think, is very good. But why do you think I have asked you to do that? I think it's because I want you exposed to scary people or needy people. No. It's because I want you, selfishly, to enjoy the blessings that I enjoy every other Sunday night in seeing desperate men, lonely men, broken men, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a life here and a life there changed forever. There is no high in life that comes anywhere close to seeing another heart open up to Jesus Christ. Drugs, sex, and booze is like dirt in the mouth compared to the joy of seeing another person come to Christ. So if you're looking for something to do in life and are bored silly and are tempted by the stupid things the world will seduce you into doing, I have a great alternative for you. Put your mouth and your heart together when you confess Christ and get busy talking to people about the greatest person you've ever met. That will change your life as well. This is what it means to be a priest. And the Bible tells us that we have been redeemed to be a kingdom of priests. I'm interested in the fact that the scriptures here tell us that we're allowed to boast in something. The Bible doesn't like pride. God says this is a bad thing to have. But he says there, "I have found a reason for boasting in things pertaining to God." And Christian pride has a very narrow place of existence, but it has one. And I can boast in Jesus Christ, and so can you. And what we do for Jesus Christ doesn't count at all. What he has done for you counts for everything. It doesn't matter how long you live, I guess, as a Christian, or how long you study the Word of God. Certain things come up and just grab you by the throat once in a while that change your thinking. And just a couple of weeks ago, this was just pressing in on me in ways that I've shared with a few of you. I've just been talking. I think this boiled over a little bit into the sermon last Sunday night, talking about hypocrisy and formalism in the worship service. And it just struck me with all new clarity what it is to be a thankful Christian, and that worship is not entertainment for God. It's not entertainment for you. This is an opportunity to show in many, many different ways that we are a thankful people to God for what he has done. Gratefulness in the human heart is an antidote to all kinds of maladies. You will never show me a person who is severely depressed or in an emotional disorder who is also at the same time overflowingly grateful to God. I've never seen it. Maybe it can happen, but I've never seen it. It's like serving God or Mammon. You do one or the other, but you can't do both. You can't be grateful to God and really absorb why he is worth worshiping, and then at the same time have the nuts and bolts of this crummy world we live in drag you down so far that you can't even talk to anybody. Never seen it happen together. You go from one pole to the other, but never at the same time. The Bible says, "Without me, you can do nothing." That is a very hard lesson for us to learn. I spent a number of summers, as you know, working on the Mount Washington Cog Railroad, and on rainy days, we got reassigned from the locomotives to do all kinds of goof work around the place. And I know how to use a wrench and some rubber washers and faucets always are leaking in the place. Must have been 200 faucets in that complex. I remember a rainy day being given a wrench or two and told to go tighten up all the faucets because they're all leaking. And I found out that cold water drips more readily than hot, because the hot water expands the washer, and it's usually the last washer to go out as the other one. And I remember that, and I'm just sort of creating a spiritual illustration as I go along here. If the hot water is the flow of grace in your life, that's always there. But it's the cold, annoying dripping on the cold faucet, to me, that it's a picture of the sin in our life, the depression in our life, the things in our life that are counterbalancing all of that warmth and healing power that's available to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes just that base nut needs to be turned down with a little thread packing, and it'll push that washer down hard enough or add to the washer enough so that water stops leaking. And Christian ministry has a lot to do with tightening faucets, because people are bleeding to death all the time, emotionally, even spiritually, certainly physically. Paul is telling us here, I've got something that you people can be interested in. I have something that you can boast in. He said, I'm not even going to presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed. So my question to you again is, how do you view your Christian life? How do you view your priesthood? What kind of a person are you to the world? What kind of a person are you to your neighbor? What kind of a person are you to your fellow worker? When it comes to tightening faucets, when it comes to explaining grace versus the cold, sinful drip that's always there in the human life. Not to lose hope for the cold because there's plenty of hot. Do these things come out of your life, or have you buried them? And maybe a little piece slips out just here and there. Paul had some trickles of his own, cold water trickles. He left Ephesus when he should not have and went to Jerusalem. He was even warned not to go there. And here was this great Apostle Paul who stomped on legalism anywhere he could and preached free grace. What did he do? He took a great big dosage of legalism, bound himself with a Nazarite vow, shaved his hair, went down to Jerusalem to purify himself, taking his eyes obviously briefly off the cleansing blood of Christ, and he was arrested there. I know, in the predestined will of God, he was supposed to be arrested there and be tried and move from there up to Caesarea and tell all those people things about the gospel as well. But even though God has predestined our lives, we still sin along the route and leave damage behind. If the Apostle Paul could make that serious an error in his understanding of legalism versus grace, what kind of an error do you think you could make? And I can make and do on a regular basis. Have you ever heard an orchestra tuning up? That's an ugly sound. It also tells you to, get to the lavatory quickly or do whatever you're doing quickly because things are about to start. But when an orchestra tunes up, what do we have? Lots and lots of different instruments with each artist playing unto him or herself. That's all. Just concentrating on their little line there, seeing how it's tuned. Does it sound right? Getting the saliva out of the tube, whatever has to happen. But only when the orchestra conductor waves the wand and everybody plays in harmony is the desired result made manifest. I want you as Christians in here this morning to view yourselves all as God's mouthpiece. You are all a horn or a stringed instrument of some kind. And when you turn off into your own little corner and do your own little thing, and everybody's doing that, there's a cacophony of noise that is very unpleasant. And the world hears that. That happens when there's gossip. That happens when there's bickering. That happens when people don't support one another. That happens when you are much more willing to accuse than to forgive. But when Christ flows through your life in such a way that you're really hitting the notes of what he wants you to be, what he wants you to do, then the world hears a symphony. But the tragedy is that from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what the world usually hears is an orchestra tuning up. And then they tune out instead of listening. And you and I have a lot of practical things that we can do to keep their attention. What does it say? Word and deed resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles to Christ. Now, we read a creed this morning, the Nicene Creed. There are a lot of people who dislike creeds. I sort of understand why, but if you dislike creeds, you should also dislike hymns. because they're both uninspired as far as God is concerned. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they're written by godly people to what? Direct our attention toward the already accepted, proven truths of the Word of God. So we sing hymns which focus attention on the Word. We've done that. You could go to any hymn we've sung this morning or any we're going to sing this morning, and it's just rifled with biblical substantive doctrine, things to comfort, things to expose, things to bring joy into our lives. It's the same thing with a creed. Written down so that we, by reciting them, can say, yeah, I believe that, and I believe that. And, I mean, we only have so many minutes. We can't say everything we believe, but here's a little time to say, this is what I believe. And your life is like that. That's how your life is read by the world. You're a hymn. Maybe just one verse hymn. Some of you are a seven verse hymn. You've got more endurance. Others of you are like creeds. People look at your life and they say, you know, that person really believes that. They really do that. I'm going to ask them a question the next time I'm near them. There really is something about the attractiveness of the gospel that draws others in to listen to the author and finisher of your salvation. Now, you are what God planned you to be. If there's anybody in here this morning kind of grunting around about who they are and where they work, I want you to pay attention to the fact that God will use you wherever you are. You say, I'm too short. Well, God made you short. You say, well, I'm crippled and I can't get around like the rest of the world. Well, God made you that way. He said that to Moses in the Old Testament when Moses was bringing a complaint to God one day, and God said, Moses, who made the blind, the deaf? Is it not I, saith the Lord? Now you can ask God from now till eternity why God makes some people blind and why he makes others deaf and why he makes others mentally deficient. And I don't know the answers to those things, but I know that I have a perfect God who makes people this way for his own glory. And you glorify God when you say, Lord, I am who I am. I am who you made me. And I'm going to confess the sin right now for having been dissatisfied for most of my life for who you made me. Just think of what you have not been able to accomplish in your Christian life because you're angry at God for making you the way he made you and putting you where he put you. Confess that sin. Get it out of your life. And then he can start to use you. But if it's Grumpsville, God isn't going to shine in your life. It's like putting the lid on that candle jar. Your light is going to go out if it hasn't gone out already. Unknown preachers have steered the courses of nations. And your life is like a canvas. And God is painting the figure and the character of his son on your canvas. And some of you are saying, I don't like the canvas. I want another one. And God's saying, I like this canvas just fine. Because what's important is not the size or the shape of the canvas, but what's important is the character of my son that I am putting on your life where you are. And we lose sight of what he's doing because of what we want to be doing. And this also disqualifies us, you see, from being the kind of priest that Paul tells us that we can be in verse 17 and verse 18. I don't hear Job saying anything in the first or second chapters of Job about, can I have another canvas, please? Job, I'm going to put my character on your life, and it's going to take the implied exit of your wife from your life, the death of all your children, the loss of all your property, and personally, your body is going to become a wreck. But you are never going to deny me. In fact, you're going to praise me for continuing to put my image on this broken canvas. And Job, you never asked me to change the canvas. You've cried, you've been in pain, you don't like it, but you know that where I set out to paint the character of my son on a life, I will succeed in doing it. How did the brush feel when it across your canvas last night? Or yesterday? Last week? You were just getting used to one color and now another color's coming at you. You thought God was done, and he's just starting. It's the realization of the fact that God bought you for a purpose. The realization that he owns you. He's going to change the world through your word and your deed. The fact is, you haven't come to believe that yet. You really don't believe that through your speech and your actions, God will change other lives. And so the church is crippled and doesn't accomplish all that it could. This text talks about winning or resulting in particular results here, and that brings me down sort of toward the end here, words and deeds. These two words are our weapons. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Both. Not one or the other, but both. And if your faith is well entrenched in your head, which is the head of Jesus Christ, you'll be able to do that. I want to take your attention to a little lady in the New Testament who's got a name that almost nobody has anymore. Her name is Dorcas. Boy, wouldn't they have fun with that in high school? Hey, Dork! You know, probably wouldn't do anybody any favors to name your daughter Dorcas. But there's a Dorcas in the Scriptures that we should remember. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Now, 2,000 years from now, is anybody in this room going to have their name written down in some book that everybody's still reading? Listen to this. Now, in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Came about at that time that she fell sick and died, and on goes the story. You can read it. Here's a woman who is known for her abounding works, which she did now and then. No, that's not what it said. This is a woman who is known for her abounding works, which she did continually. Where did she get the strength to do that? Same place you can get it. From the one who had saved her, purchased her, put his name on her, called her to himself. Talking about light again, this is all about God's light and letting it shine through you. You probably heard the little story. We don't have figures of, and I hate to even use the word, saints on these stained glass windows. But let's say that there were some figures there of St. Peter, St. Paul, and so forth. Don't forget yourself, whatever your name is. You can plug yourself up. We'll make a window for you. As every Christian is a saint. And the little boy said to his mother, "What's a saint?" And they were inside the sanctuary, and she was fishing around for something to say. And the light was coming through at that moment, right through the figure of this saint, and she said, "That's what it is. A saint is something the light shines through." That's what you are as a Christian. Something that the love and character of Jesus Christ permeates so that other people see it and can imitate that life in their own. And the verse I read to the children earlier about letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, I didn't tell them this. I was going to, but I guess I got sidetracked there about salt. You know that salt is made from sodium and chloride, and that if you eat or ingest either sodium or chloride, they can both kill you. But when they're put together in salt, we have a great blessing. And if you are a so-called Christian of word only, word, 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 this is what you say, this is what you say, but you never do, that's deadly to the people who watch you. And if you are a great doer, 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 but words of Jesus Christ and your love from him never come out of your mouth, that's a deadly thing too. They go together. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He died for me. He was raised for me. He owns me. That's why I do what I do, and I do it with all the joy of my being. And then the word and the deed are seen together, and it's no longer toxic, separate spheres of your life, but now an integrated blessing that comes to those who sought their life with you. Can you imagine being a salt shaker that people just can't wait to get a hold of and shake all over their lives because of the blessings that you've brought to them in the past? That's what we want to be. That's what we have been empowered to be. That's what we have to be. The opportunities are before us. I want to close with a verse out of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 12. One of the most stupendous things I believe Jesus ever said, because this came out of the mouth of the one who raised the dead, who gave sight to the blind and gave hearing to the deaf. He alone who could do these things. He said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father." And because Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father, he has opened up a whole reservoir of power for you to do things that Jesus never did. Whether it's social policy, things that happen in the church. The church has addressed problems in the world that Jesus never even talked about, because he went to the Father and finished his work for us. You and I are empowered to do the things greater than even Jesus did. Obviously not greater in quality, but greater in quantity. And he's given us that to do. And we can do it. What a privilege. Jesus isn't turning water into wine anymore. But what he's doing is turning whiskey into milk. You say, what are you talking about? Jesus can take an alcoholic whose family is in ruin because of an addiction, which when Jesus heals the person of, now there's money for milk to feed children. You remember that. Jesus isn't turning water into wine anymore. He's turning whiskey into milk. He's turning darkened hearts into enlightened ones. He's turning men and women whose lives are wasting away into lives that are producing a great light in the world. He's doing that today. And my prayer is that when you leave this place and when you go to wherever you're going to go this week, if God's going to generate a light in you that's never been generated before. And it's going to take word, testimony from the mouth of Christ, and doing the things that you know he wants you to be doing. When those things come together, a light is lit that you may not even see, but you don't need to see it. You already are the light. The ones who don't know Jesus are the ones who need to see it. Pretty exciting stuff in the midst of this bleak, dark, depressing world in which we live. We've got a great mission in front of us. And nobody's going to take it away. Nobody's going to weaken it. If you're not a Christian here this morning, my friend, you know that. If you haven't trusted in the blood of Christ to save you from your sin, if you have not given your life to him who made you and who bought you, you are in open rebellion and disobedience this morning against God, and he will require that of you. Every day you waste, every day you say, it's my day, Lord, not yours, that's one more day God's going to call back on you. I don't think there's a person in this room who cannot identify with what it is to have done something that was wasteful. Oh, what a waste of time, you say. Should never have gotten into that. That's right, you should never have gotten into that. But what's lying ahead of you now that is also a waste, which you see as a waste, and you have not called upon the power of God to say, I don't want to waste one more day of my stupid self-centered life. I want to give it to Christ and do what he wants with me. You have enough courage to do that today in the privacy of your own home? Change your life. Change the life of those around you. And this wouldn't be any fun talking about if we didn't have the power to do it. But we do. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truths of your word. I pray that you would apply these things to us as you only can do. I do not know the depth of the sorrow and the uselessness of hearts that may be here today. You do. Our agenda is so short-sighted compared to what you want us to be accomplishing in the name of your Son. Lift us up, Father, invigorate us, show us the will of the Father, and may we believe that because Jesus ascended and went to the Father, greater works than he did shall we do. Don't let us confine our Christianity to this room here for 2 hours a week, but may this be the place where we, like Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock and all of the goodness of God passed by him, may we be held here in your hand for a couple of hours a week as all of the goodness of God passes by us again, so that as Moses did, and we can radiate in almost a blinding way the character of God to those with whom we have contact. And I do pray an appropriate measure of hopelessness and misery to be upon those who are in active rebellion against you even this morning, that you would let them have no peace until they come to rest in Jesus Christ. Upon those who know you and love you and already have the peace, may they fully use the reservoir and the treasury of grace given to them, so that the dark holes in their life, which they look at now and say, will there ever be an end to them, can be all filled with your marvelous light. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.